Good morning, church. Great to be with you today. Thank you, worship team, for leading us, as always, into the presence of our Savior in song. You can turn in your book. We're still in the New Testament book of Colossians. Today's text will be from chapter 1, verse 24, through chapter 2, verse 5. And before I have you stand for the reading of God's word, join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you, God, that your word is alive and active. We thank you, God, that it does what you set forth for it to accomplish. God, right now, remove me and my thoughts from being a man and just let me be used of you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, through your word, does the work that you intend it to in all the minds and hearts under the proclamation of your word. Amen. You can go ahead and stand with me as we read. We do this in reverence to God's word, that it is our supreme authority. Reading from Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at four things. As you can see, the title of the sermon today is Christ's Preeminence Defined. And as we've been working our way through Colossians, as Pastor Mike so well put, Jesus is everything. Our all in all is in Christ alone. And we sing that and we proclaimed it today. Just in the song that we started with, Rejoice, there's every reason we have to praise the Lord. It reminded me of Psalm 150. That tells us, no matter what, you praise the Lord. And that's a truth we can hold on to. And this is one of the things Paul's transitioning now in this letter, as he proclaims his thankfulness and his gratefulness for the hope that he heard, as Epaphras was with him there in Rome and reported to him what's going on in his church in Colossae. And Paul ceased to never end praying for them, thankful for what God was doing. Paul declares the fullness of Christ, what he is. All that God is in Christ, was his major statement. And he took all the way to verse 23, and this would all be one letter that they would be reading. And as they come to this section, now Paul transfers the attention to his self, his authority, if you will, as he's speaking to them. What we'll see in this text today, I hope, from God's word, we will see Paul's suffering, we will see Paul's stewardship, Paul's source, and Paul's struggle for the sake of the body of Christ. First, we note from verse 24 in chapter 1, Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Why? For the sake of his body, that is the church. Now pausing there, you can see in your notes, this original word suffering had to do with an external suffering. It could be misfortunes, calamity, afflictions, evil, all kinds of manners. Listen to the description Paul gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and following. Starting in verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, though many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Kind of get the sense what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about sufferings. But what really drove Paul's heart, listen to verse 28. And apart from other things, as if that's not enough, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And so what we're getting a picture into is the heart of Paul today as he's speaking to these at Colossae. And so we not only see his sufferings there in your notes, and I did a little, put together a little bit of what Paul would be talking about here. Because when he would have written that letter, to the second letter to the Corinthians, there would be about another decade of suffering that Paul would go through. And when you hear that list, sometimes your mind might go to all that Paul went through, including up to his death under Nero. But friends, this was just part of it. There would be another decade of suffering. And so I have plotted out there, you can see a little snippet going through the book of Acts, some of the things that would attribute to him making this statement to the Corinthians there at Corinth. But not only does he tell us that he was rejoicing in sufferings for the body's sake, he makes this statement, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now some of your translations might state, and in my flesh I am filling up what is still lacking. I would say put a line through that. In most original text, the good scholarship, looking through the original manuscripts, you don't find the word still. It's not there. I believe the translation we're using today to be a more accurate translation. With that said, what is Paul saying here? Because when he speaks of afflictions, now we have a different word, and it's this pressing together, this pressure, this distress, this tribulation. And you can see I already spoke it in verse 28 of what Paul's speaking of. Apart from all the beatings and everything I've suffered, what really presses in on me is my love and care for the church. And so a question might come, are the afflictions of Christ lacking? Because what Paul says here is, I rejoice in my sufferings, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Well, there has been some bad teaching all throughout the ages. It started in the garden in Genesis 3, because the father of lies is behind it all. But listen to some of the things it's talking about. In other words, ask yourself this question. How do Paul's sufferings connect to Christ's afflictions? Or how do these sufferings relate to the saints and faithful brothers that this letter is addressed to in Colossae? Well, some would say, some critical thinkers of Bibles would say that acts of self-denial for building up the church is what Paul was referring to. Actually, the afflictions of the Messiah, or a measure of afflictions, a certain quota had to be completed before Christ would return to glory. So let me pause there. All that God decrees is going to take place. And it's not dependent on you, and it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on the one who decreed it. Now, why God decreed it, that's where we stop. Who can know the mind of God? What he's revealed is right here. God thought it wise to reveal this about himself and no more and no less. And sometimes you can get into deep waters when you're trying to figure out, well, God, why did you do it this way? I think at the end of the day, it's pretty simple. It's just like John the Baptist. He said, I'm not worthy to untie this guy's sandals. He's God, and I'm not. And that was the end of it. That's a little short commentary on John chapter 1, in case you wondered. With that, what Paul is saying here, he's not filling up as if these afflictions are lacking. Now, there was a papal bull that was sent out by Clement the Ninth. Everyone know what a papal bull is? Because I know I didn't. I've heard it. Well, papal means it came from the Pope, and it's a statement that comes out, and it's rolled up in a scroll, and it's sealed with a piece of lead. And the bulla would be that piece of lead. So it's a papal bull. Because I always wonder, what has the bull got to do with this? You know? What is the bull on the Lamborghini, the symbol? Yeah, the Ferrari is the horse and the bull is the Lamborghini. Insignificant to the sermon, so we'll keep moving on. You know, sorry, my mind went to a V12 there for a second and I got excited because that's how it works. Yeah. You know, if you suck exhaust fumes for almost 4 decades, think about it. You know, it happens. I don't think it's worth a clap, but it's just a note. Kids, stay in school. Stay in school. Right? All right, back to the sermon. So what he's saying is simply this. Christ's suffering led to reconciliation, is what he's been stating throughout the letter. When he talks about that he is rejoicing in the sufferings for the sake of the church, he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He's simply stating Paul's suffering led to that reconciliation being uniquely proclaimed. And that's what he's meaning. And that's what the truth is here. And we, having been reconciled, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, we are now ministers of reconciliation. There is a certain amount where there will be suffering and there will be hardship as we are united with Christ. Don't think that you're exempt from it. Don't go into this lie. Another lie would be, you came to Jesus, you're going to have your best life now. You're going to be wealthy, you're going to be healthy, nothing's going to come against you. My dear friends, how arrogant a statement to make that. That is absolutely arrogant. The very Son of God, the very fullness of God that would become flesh and purchase our salvation, suffered and died and bled for us in our place. And we now think, yeah, that's so I can have it easy. How arrogant a statement. How arrogant. Moving on, why did Paul rejoice, by the way? Notice, I rejoice in sufferings. It's like, Paul, when I get to heaven, I really want to talk to you. Rejoiced in sufferings. Why did he do that? Because Paul had a stewardship. And this stewardship was from none other than God. Read with me in verse 25 and 27. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. For what purpose? To make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So this word stewardship has the meaning of a management of a household. He had the overstrike. He had the ministration. Listen to Acts. I'll read in chapter 9, one verse, and then we'll switch to chapter 26. This is the account of where Paul is on the Damascus Road persecuting Christians, and his life was flipped upside down, and he was invaded because an unapproachable light, the light that came to give life to men, grabbed hold of Paul and said, "Not so fast. I do have a plan for your life, and here's what it is." And this is what the plan is. This is according to Ananias. This was what God told Ananias to tell Paul. But the verse 15, Acts chapter 9, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer of my name, for the sake of my name. And you can see that in that little blurb I did, going through Acts, where it started, around 37 AD. And before Paul ends through Acts, listen to this from Acts 26. I read this before, so this might be familiar if you were here last October. Acts 26, verse 16. This is what Paul is decreeing to one of those kings that God told him he would go speak to. But rise and stand up on your feet. So this is what the Lord was speaking to Paul on the day that God regenerated him. But rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, some of the suffering, to whom I'm sending you, what? For to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we see the stewardship that comes from God. God is the one who commissioned him. And what was Paul delivering? He was delivering this mysterion, this mystery that had been hidden. And this mystery that had been hidden was what the Old Testament kept shadowing and kept foretelling about. And I don't know if you've heard this analogy, but I think it's a good one, so you're going to hear it anyways. If you took the Old Testament and all the truths in the Old Testament, which is about Jesus, by the way, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:22, if I got that right, the whole counsel of the Bible is about the plan of redemption. It's about Christ, because Christ is everything, absolutely. The Old Testament shadowing him was like, if this, all the lights were out and there was a dim corner lit up and there was the truth of God. And as we read through the Bible and we come to the New Testament and we open it up, that mystery that was hidden, that was talked about, is now revealed because the lights are turned up and we can see that that mystery is Jesus. And that's what Paul was given stewardship over. He was there to make God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations. God is made fully known because his mystery was hidden, and it'll go on further to say in verse 27 that the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you. Remember, Paul's coming off that all the fullness of God was pleased from eternity past to permanently dwell in Christ. And it wasn't just infused into him. Christ has always been fully God from eternity past. Our minds can't fathom that, but that's the truth. So going back to this idea of stewardship, to them God chose to make known, verse 27, how great among the Gentiles are the riches of this glory, this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now we know that word when we say God's going to come in his glory, Christ is going to come in all glory. We give glory to Christ. We sing about glory. I have definitions there for you. But I want to give a little definition here. And this is from Randy Pope. He's a minister in our denomination. There's a little book called The Answer. I would recommend. It's a very easy read. And it's a great resource, especially when you're speaking to your neighbor about the things of God. But in chapter 4 of this, he talks about the discover of glory. And he's speaking on how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And without the Word, we would have no communication. And he gives an example. If two people sat at lunch, or you can picture this maybe for your spouse. You sit down to dinner and you look at each other the whole time and make a face or make an eye and make a gesture, but never speak. It's just like, well, how's your wife doing? Pretty good, I guess. I don't know. We sat for an hour and didn't talk. You know, I could conjecture how she's doing, but how do we communicate? Through word. Well, in the very way, God communicates through word, and that is Jesus. So with that, listen to these words from Randy Pope. The Apostle John continues his description of Jesus in verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Jesus describes I'm sorry, John describes Jesus in the context of his glory. But the Apostle Paul takes this even further in his letter to the people of Colossae. In Colossians, he says that when Christ dwells in a person's life, he is that person's hope for glory. Well, Randy Pope knows Romans chapter 5 very well also. And that very truth from God's word is there. Why can we have hope in glory? Why, when God comes in his glory, will I not have fear and cower from a God that has wrath because I have been made justified? Because God is both the justifier and is just in doing it. He's the one that reconciled me. He's the one who drew me out. And what Paul had was a reconciled life. And Paul knew that what he had been given was to be given away. It wasn't to be into a holy huddle and keep it for himself. Paul rejoiced in his sufferings for the sake of the church. He rejoiced to make God fully known because he had a commission. And he knew that what he had been given, he had to give away to others. And Paul wasn't boastful about this. As a matter of fact, when Paul is writing this letter, when he says he rejoices in sufferings, you can look at Ephesians and you can look at Philippians, and it talks about his imprisonment. Remember, Paul is writing this letter, the letter to Philemon, the Philippians, and Ephesians from prison. And this would be well after all that suffering that was depicted in 2 Corinthians. But Paul wasn't boastful about this. Why? Because Paul knew that the source of what he was doing was from God. Verse 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Now notice this, everyone. There's no one that Paul looks out to and says, you know, I think Eric's deserving of the gospel. I'm going to go talk to this man about Jesus, but this guy over here, he kind of looks seedy, kind of looks lowly. I'm going to go ahead and push him to the side. Let me find out who else can fit into God's kingdom. Let me look around here. No way. That's not why he was rejoicing in his sufferings. Listen to what he says. Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That was part of the mystery. That this God and his plan would not just be for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And dear friends, I thank God for that. I thank God for all those faithful men and women who have suffered throughout the years by God's design, because that very same commission that was given to Paul was given to them. And they lived in the joy knowing that they were walking with the Lord and knowing the truth from the scriptures. My mind's blanking where it's at. But if we suffer with Christ, we know we can be comforted with him. And that's the truth of being a Christian. In verse 29, for this I toil, struggling by all my might and all my studying and all my eloquent speech and everything that I have in my library. After all, I was a Jew of Jews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I got it all. I've got all the little things on the robe that I kind of don't know what they mean, but you know, it means something to people that got them. Paul wasn't that guy. What's he saying? For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul knew the source. The source was not the wisdom of this age. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it speaks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Hear this from the word of the Lord. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for what? For our glory. And listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 tells us. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And when we think of this place, this context of where Paul's at, he's telling these of Colossae, I toil and I struggle with all his energy, for he powerfully works in me. And why did he have this struggle? That they would attain to the unity of faith, tells us from Ephesians 4:13. And there again, Hebrews 5:14 is referenced, having that discernment. Here's from Warren Wiersbe, another Bible scholar. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. The false teachers promised to give people a hidden wisdom that would make them, the false teachers promised to give them a hidden wisdom that would make them what? The spiritual elite. But all true wisdom is found only in Jesus Christ. In the weeks to come, as this letter is developed, as we churn more into chapter 2 and chapter 3, we're going to see Paul and his application to Colossae, and for us today, and for believers all around the globe, that he's not talking about grasping onto and finding that secret, that one thing. I finally got it. Brothers and sisters, we don't have Christian education classes. We don't have small groups. We don't have people meeting homes. We don't do that so you can be the ones that know it all. So you can walk around here and think, I'm kind of the spiritual elite after all. You know, I learned a lot of things. That means zip in the economy of God. The only thing that means anything, are you growing closer to the one who saved you? And if you are, then you're living like the one who saved you, right? If you're a Christian, you should smell like Jesus. You should walk like Jesus. You should talk like Jesus. And you should be his representation. How many of you heard of the analogy of reflecting God? Many of you, I'm sure, no? Got a dead room? This is kind of like the Rome question. How many went to Rome? Bunch of hands, and only Roger, I think, was the one. Like, you're the only one who saw a column of Trajan? All right, that failed. We reflect Christ. And you can think about if we're a mirror and you're reflecting the sun, that's the image. We are made to reflect the sun to this dark world. And what happens? Affliction, sufferings, sometimes they're physical, sometimes they're not. But we suffer because of who we're united to. What's Romans 6 tell us? We know that if we have died with Christ, we are identified with Christ. If we have died as Christ died, we are crucifying the old man by the Holy Spirit, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. And what's happening is God is doing his work, shaving off your flesh and my flesh daily. That's why we come. That's why we assemble. I need to be nurtured. I need to be fed on the things of God, and so do you. Can you imagine what it's like to do church without being with the church? I can't. I would die. And even though you may think you're dying or not, that's what's happening if you're not with a local body and doing the one anothering that God has prescribed. Let me get back here to Colossae. Paul knew this source. Paul did not preach philosophy, empty tradition, rules, regulations. He preached a person, the preeminent one. And what these Colossians were going through, they were being torn asunder. In fact, we'll find that Epaphras had the very heart of Paul when we get toward the end of this letter. I think it's around Colossians 4:12. This Epaphras, by the way, probably some 5 to 7 years-ish, had formed this church in Colossae. Paul had never seen these people. We'll go on to read that. And Paul was never there. Paul had never seen them face to face. He had some faithful brothers that were tied in with this church. But Paul's where? He's in Rome, in prison. Because why? He appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. And it's not like he made a mistake. And it's like, man, if I'd have kept my mouth shut, I wouldn't have taken a bad boat ride and getting bitten by snakes and ended up in prison. Although it was better than the second time he ends up in Rome, in 2 Timothy. By that time, it's pretty dank and pretty dark, but Paul, nonetheless, is still joyful. So, going on, Epaphras has this thing going on, just like Pliny the governor said, Emperor Trajan, these Christians are over here doing this thing. They're talking this Christ as a god. Can I get some counsel? Well, Epaphras notices that heresies and false teachings are creeping into the church, and he travels over 1,000 miles. And look, he didn't get in his Honda, filled up with gas twice, or if you got an electric car, charged it 1,500 times. Just a dig. It's a dig. You can't suck exhaust fumes if it's electric, so I was like, nope, no electric for me. So, right, Ian? That's right. Ian knows. He just shakes his head. The younger kids are going like, yeah. He comes all the way over, says, Paul, we've got this thing going on. There's people that are stirring up all kinds of things other than this gospel. And so here Paul is going in and stating, look, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. When you're called into ministry, it's no different than being called as a child of God. Because the Bible tells me in Ephesians 4 that the people of God do the ministry of God. You are now a royal priesthood. Don't think it's just somebody that's has their vocation as a ministry. Dear brothers and sisters, that's every last one of us that's been blood-bought by Jesus. We are ministers of reconciliation. Do not sell yourself short, because God didn't. That's what he says to you. So here Paul has his struggle. And let's look at that lastly in the remaining verses. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Notice that. I have a great struggle. I rejoice in my sufferings. And in verse 29, he talks about the struggling with all his energy. And now here he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have. And I have the two words there in your outline. The struggling is this idea of contend, strive. And then when you get down to verse 1 of chapter 2, it's a different word. It's a contest. It's a battle. It's a trial. The imagery is that athlete that's on a, like, decathlon, if you will. And he's struggling, and he's striving, and he's contending because he's going to make the finish line. He's got a huge amount of drive. And where's that huge amount of drive come from? The Holy Spirit that dwells within him. The fullness of God that became flesh and dwelt among him. And he's received and tasted of that glory. And that's his hope. And that's his joy. How can a man say, I rejoice in my sufferings? It's no different than all those that have went before us, those that are being persecuted now to this day, giving their, spilling their very blood for the name of Jesus. Right? Yeah, I got to have a little response on that, please. If we were in class, I'd be like, come on, man. He has such a great struggle for him. We see this passion of his heart. Why? Verse 2, he wants their hearts to be encouraged, that they would be knit together in love, that they would reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. By the way, that papal bull that I didn't completely touch on, when Clement issued that in 1343, that's where he came this idea of the infinite treasury of merit. And so all these afflictions by saints are stored up, and then they can draw out of that. That is absolutely, unequivocally false. Very false. All the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wants those at Colossae to be filled up with this. And he says this all in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what strives for your attention and what deludes you. I don't know in who or what or even your self-righteousness that you're placing your satisfaction in. But it is in Jesus and Jesus alone is where you can only find satisfaction. You want to know the way? You want to know truth? You want to know life? It's in Christ, period. End of story. And Paul goes on, for though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And brothers and sisters, Paul will go on to speak to them, and we will look into that next week. I just wanted to leave you with an encouragement and a quote to hear the heart of Paul. It's on the back of your outline. And the chiastic structure is also, some people have thought this was put together loosely, the style that Paul used, starting with rejoice, going to making known riches mystery, and the sinner is struggling, and from struggle to the knowledge, riches and mystery, back to rejoicing. But up at the top there, he who said, I am meek and lowly in heart, and that's Matthew 11, 28 or 29, revealed his greatness by his voluntary stooping in life and death. If we are to be like him, we must shun the feeling of superiority over our fellows and in love serve. We shall be ready to stoop to their help and bow in the presence of goodness without exaggerating our own importance, for God can do this without us. That's from Scottish minister Ralph G. Turnbull. You might recognize the name. His son is one of our elders, Stu Turnbull, here at our church. Ralph was a Scottish minister, and myself and another man have been reading this book, and it is absolutely rich. It is called A Minister's Obstacles, and it's been of great help. One more passage, and then I'm going to have Pastor Mike come up and lead us in communion. I want you to listen how Paul finishes. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and following. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. He's speaking to young Timothy here. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may attain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And I'm going to tell you, if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, you are his, and you are not getting out of that grip. It is a double grip. Christ has got you, and the Father has the Son. He has you. And when you find yourself faithless, he is faithful. He will see to it that whatever you go through, he will give you his Holy Spirit at the right time, in the right way, and you will go through whatever it is, afflictions for the name of Christ that you may suffer. And with that, you should have hope. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we're thankful, God, that you have redeemed us. We're thankful, God, that you don't leave us just to ourselves, God, but you do a sanctifying work in us as you cause us to grow in unity and to grow in love and to mature and to become a fully equipped follower of you. Lord, we know this side of glory will never be perfect, but God, it's as if it already is. We know that we are reconciled, and you will present us holy and blameless on that day. And Lord, with the same flavor, we know the Apostle Paul does all these things so he can present the saints mature. Father, may we endeavor to love you well and to always look to you, never thinking that this is anything of our own resource, but God, that we praise you and we rejoice in you alone. Amen.
So grateful to be with you this morning, to worship with you. Go out being wowed by the things of who God is and what he's done on our behalf. Go, my friends, with the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with God. Amen.